You take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The message this morning will be coming from verses 15 through 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read that passage aloud for us this morning, and then I would like to share with you a message entitled, Why Flee? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. If you've located that this morning, would you say amen? This is the word of the Lord. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, would you pray with me this morning? Merciful Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and is higher than the heavens. Thank you, Father, that we have this Holy One, Jesus, who saves us because we have sinned. Father, we have been immoral, sexually immoral. Lord, we have sinned in so many ways. But yet you in your mercy save sinners. And I thank you afresh today, Lord, for the gospel and that the word of God says, and such were some of you. God, I thank you for redeeming us. But I do confess, Lord, our sin. I pray you would forgive us today as we come together this morning. There may be some who have sin that they know that is occurring in their lives right now. Lord, I just pray that they can bring that to you, our merciful God. This morning, confess that sin and forsake it. And Father, I pray for all of our people as there are various concerns, struggles, doubts that our folks have, that we may have. And Lord, I just ask you this morning for each particular need, whether it be male or female here this morning, husband or wife, children. Lord, I pray for each one that they would find their comfort and peace in the God of peace who gives us that peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, Lord, please help me to preach your word clearly to your people, to help us to see what this passage is saying to us today. And Father, I pray that it would so be active in our lives as to cause us to walk in obedience to you because of our love for you and because of what you've done for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Sexual immorality, why flee? And you notice here in verse 18 that that's what he's dealing with. He says, flee sexual immorality. I suspect there might be some parents here this morning who will be just as happy when the Apostle Paul moves on from talking about all this sexual immorality stuff. Got some bad news for you. Well, good news and bad news. I guess he stops talking about sexual immorality for the most part in the next chapter, but the next chapter he talks all about the marriage relationship. So we're going to be dealing with this topic for a while, but I suspect it's good for us. Flee sexual immorality. Why flee? This is not the first place in the Bible where it talks about sexual immorality. Matter of fact, it's not uncommon to find it in Scripture. I'll remind you of a few of these places where we see there's warnings against the flesh, against sexual immorality, and we certainly need to hear and heed these things this morning. Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, Jesus said this, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Acts 15, verse 20, the letter written to the Gentile churches, one of the requests or recommendations that was made to them was that they would abstain from sexual immorality. In Romans 13, verse 4, Paul writes and says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, 11 and 12, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Peter 2, 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And then, well, I'll end there with that one. So you see that there are several passages. That's just a few out of what we find in the Bible that warn us against things such as this. And as we look at this passage this morning, the first thing that I want to point out to you, the first reason why I want to point out to you from this text as to why Christians should flee sexual immorality is, number one, the Christian is joined to Christ. And you can find this in verses 15 through 17. We'll work through those first of all. It's one of those do you not know statements. There's three of them, I believe, in the passage that we're looking at. There's six in this chapter. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? All right, so that first phrase, members of Christ, how did our body become a member of Christ? You might remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where there Paul teaches the Corinthians, saying that for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that'll come up again here in a couple of verses in our next point, or at the end of this point. But what we see here is we are members of Christ. Our bodies are members of His body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it tells us that there is a spiritual reality that took place here. In other words, the Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ. And when we then think about, or when the Corinthians would think about being a member of the body of Christ, their mind might naturally go to water baptism. And that's something that Paul would have already brought up and has already brought up in this book. He thanked God that he had not baptized any more of them than he had. But we find in Romans chapter 6 how baptism is viewed in relation to the Christian life and the body of Christ. Remember, there's a spiritual reality in what the Spirit of God does when God saves us. We are baptized into the spiritual body of Christ, but there's a physical expression of that that's given in the New Testament church. And we see this pictured here in Romans 6, where Paul writes and he says in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So back here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says to them, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" So that's how they must view their physical body. Remember here in verse 13 that they were thinking that what the body did didn't really matter. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, sex for the body and the body for sex. And then he corrects them by saying, no, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And that they must view themselves in that way. So we see here, first of all, that the Christian is joined to Christ. As we continue through verse 15, he says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" A harlot is someone who sells sex to someone else, sells themselves to someone else. And then he uses a strong Greek term, I'm told, that says, "Certainly not." Verse 16, he says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Here you have the cleaving part of the relationship, but you do not have the leaving and the weaving part of the relationship of marriage. It's two individuals taking part in what is reserved for marriage, and they are using that outside of marriage. And it is not an insignificant thing. It is important. Paul even quotes this passage from Genesis that's used otherwise in relation to the marriage relationship. And he says, "The two shall become one flesh." There is a union that takes place there that means something. There is no meaningless sex, as I said last week. And Paul is saying that here it affects the persons involved. Then he goes on in verse 17. And he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So here we see really where the point is actually derived from, along with, of course, verse 15. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The Christian is joined to Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. We are one spirit with Christ. And now he's telling these Corinthians, who were apparently going and taking part in relationships with prostitutes or with harlots, perhaps in the prostitutes who were from the worship of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, there in Corinth. And they were engaged in these things as though they could go and do that with their body, but it meant nothing to Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, no, your whole person is a part of Christ. And when you go and do these things, you're taking Jesus Christ with you into that. That's why he says there, "Shall we take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Certainly not. So we can really learn from this today that there is nothing that we do, Christian, this morning, there's nothing that we do with our bodies that, as a Christian, we're not taking Jesus Christ with us in that. He is the Lord of our spirit. He is the Lord of our bodies. And we must live in remembering that. Point number two is this. Oh, I'm sorry. There's some points over there. The body, 15 through 16 is the body and the spirit. I got going there and forgot about those other blanks. I was wondering why y'all were giving me those mean looks this morning. No, you aren't giving me mean looks. You're actually very friendly looking this morning. The Christian is joined to Christ. You have the body. How? In the body and in the spirit, verse 17. Okay. Now, number two, the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the 3 points we're going to see this morning is the Christian is joined to Christ, the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then the Christian is owned by God. All right? So 18 through 19, here's what he says. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. That's the first thing. Run. Remember my outline. Run. Run like Joseph. And maybe I hope that's what you thought of when you see think about that. Flee sexual immorality. Run from sexual immorality. Genesis 39:9. When Potiphar's wife was pursuing Joseph, he said, "How then can I do this wickedness?" Notice, he says, "and sin against God." And then in verse 39, chapter 39, verse 12, after Potiphar's wife had taken hold of Joseph, trying to get him to commit sexual immorality, the Bible says, "But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." What Joseph did is literally a physical expression of what Paul is talking about here. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Now, your issue may not be with prostitutes or harlots today. It might be. But that may not be the case where you're tempted in that way. But it might be that you're tempted on some device that you have, your computer screen or your cell phone, and looking at something on that, taking part in something that is found on that device, very easily accessed by us today. You know what Paul says for us when it comes to things like that? Flee. Run from it. Do whatever you got to do. If it calls you to be viewed as someone who is not up to the times, that's okay. Don't be up to the times. If it causes you to be considered as someone who is not relevant when it comes to social media and such as that, that's okay. Be irrelevant in that regard. If it causes you to be viewed in some other negative way, that's okay. Be viewed that way, because the scripture tells us, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. And we see also in this passage that he says, don't sin against your own body in verse 18. Because here he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Your body is being used in that act of sexual immorality where you are becoming one with someone else. The idea among the Greeks may have been, as I read, that the body is just viewed in a very negative light, even as the tomb of the soul. So the body doesn't really matter. Paul is completely crushing that argument in this passage, because he is clearly teaching them that the body does matter, and when one is sexually immoral, you are sinning against your body. How might that happen? I want to read some excerpts from some Proverbs that might be helpful, and I think there might be two different ways to look at this. All right, so first of all, the real danger of it. From Proverbs chapter 6, verses 26 through 35. Again, I'm just going to read some excerpts from this. Warnings here against adultery. Where he says in verse 26, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Verse 27, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" You think you can play around with this and it won't affect you? You're wrong. "Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Then he goes on in verse 32. "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding." Notice this. "He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away." In chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, again, some excerpts from this. Warnings against the immoral woman. It says there of him in verse 22, "Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, and as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." Verse 26, "For she has cast down many wounded, and all her slain, all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." See, there's a real physical danger involved in this. That's why when you commit sexual immorality, you are sinning against your own body. But perhaps there's another way that comes right out of this text from verse 14. What if the sexual immorality that you engage in your life affects the ultimate glory that you will receive from the Lord? Because as a Christian, your body will be raised from the dead. And there will be various degrees of glory that's given to us. What if the sin that we commit sexually is one day on that great day of the resurrection, in the end, going to affect the glory of our resurrected bodies? No less raised by the power of God, but affecting us nevertheless. Verse 14, he says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." See, the resurrection's coming one day. There's a real physical danger now, sin against our body in the temporal. But the body's going to last. Your body's going to last as a Christian. You're going to be raised one day. We are all going to be raised one day from the dead. Christians will be raised and will receive a glorified body. And we cannot separate what we do in our body now from the body that we're going to receive one day, because the two are inseparable. What we do now matters for eternity. So perhaps that has something to do with it. In our society today, and don't get it wrong, you're not your own, verse 19. It says there in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" There is this ridiculous statement that's made by the lawless in our nation, promoting abortion among women, where they say, "My body, my choice. They say things like, the government has no business telling any woman what to do with her body. And they couch it in all sorts of phrases like reproductive rights and reproductive health care. And all that means is that a woman can go and have the baby that's in her womb executed. And it's my body, my choice, is what they say. Do you see from this passage of Scripture that it's not your body and it's not your choice? As a Christian in particular, your body belongs to the Lord. And it's not your body, it's not your choice. God has called the church to a higher standard to that, and we cannot fall into the deception of this world, even when they couch it in friendly terms, to think that these things are okay. Pro-choice means that a woman has the option of deciding to kill the baby in her womb if she wants to. That's what pro-choice means. Sounds really good, but it's not. My body, my choice is not, it has no bearing in the Christian life, because our bodies belong to the Lord. We are owned by Him. That brings us to our last point. The Christian is owned by God. Now, I didn't say much about the temple of the Holy Spirit there in verse 19. But that's talking about the body, the individual Christian. Now, I want to point out something to you before we get too far gone. If you'll go back to chapter 3. And I'm trying to move through this quickly. We have a great small group time coming up where we're going to have six of our men teaching us in short sections, each one of them, about some of the Reformed faith, Reformed doctrine. And we do that because of Reformation Day or Reformation Celebration on October the 31st. And last year we had a teaching time during small groups, and we're doing that again this year. So I'm trying to be brief and to the point as we work through this passage of Scripture. I may come back and revisit some of the themes that are found in here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, here he writes to the church, all of them together. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Here he's talking about the church. Church, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. In chapter 6, going back to where we just were, in verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So here he's writing to speaking to individual Christians in the church, saying to them, your body, your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is where the Holy Spirit dwells. Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again. The Bible teaches us that you've been given, you've received from God the Holy Spirit who indwells you. He lives in you. And that's, Paul's really pushing that here, because that should make a difference in what we do with our body. You think about the Old Testament temple. It was a big deal. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And do you know that he had bells on the hems of his garments? Now, it may be that the reason he had those bells on there, this may have been a part of it, is so that the people knew whether he was still alive and moving or not. Oh, we can hear the bells. Why aren't the bells ringing? Did God kill him? Oh, we hear him ringing again. Good, he's still moving. So it was no small matter for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. Here's what's happened in the Christian life. God has come and indwelt us, sinful man. He's given us His Spirit to abide within us. And so it's no small matter. And we cannot view it in that way. That makes a difference. Because he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So last three little subpoints here. The Christian is owned by God. Let's read the verse first. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, y'all going to have to think a little bit this morning because I'm going to give you all a little quiz here at the end. All right. So first of all, we see that the Christian is a purchased possession. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let me ask you, here's the first question. I got, think three of them for you. What was it that God, or how was it that God purchased you for himself? How did he purchase you? With the blood of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's exactly right. What was the purchase price for you? It was no less than the Son of God who died on the cross for sinners. That's what purchased you. It's with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He died for you. He purchased you. Number two, we see here a purposed possession. You're not only a purchased possession, but you're a purposed possession. As you look at verse 20, what's your purpose? Glorify God in your body. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And then the last is this, not a partial possession. What's the answer to that? Why are we not a partial possession? According to verse 20, what two parts of us belong to God? Body and spirit. See, you can't separate the two. You can't separate what you do in the body from your spirit. They are interlocked, interconnected, not only within yourself, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this morning, there may be someone here, some ones here. You've been sexually immoral. You are being sexually immoral. This passage, I hope, will remind you why, as Christians, we should not do that. And that we should flee from sexual immorality. If you're making light of those things, making jest of those things, please, in light of this passage, reconsider that. If you are someone who's been sexually immoral and you're a Christian now, you don't have to think that that's who that you were and that you're always going to be that. I think in some programs, where like with alcoholism, that they'll teach you that you're always going to be an alcoholic. Well, if you were sexually immoral before you became a Christian, you don't need to say, well, I'm just always going to be that way. No, this passage, as you remember, tells us in verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified. What are you now? You're a saint of God. And that's what you used to be, and Christ has washed away your sins. If you're lost this morning, you know that you are guilty before a holy God. Then I point you to the gospel of Christ. This same one who has justified us, washed us from our sins, and we have all sinned, haven't we? There is sexual immorality that has been among our congregation. It's been a part of our lives at some point. So we're not up here thinking, well, we've got it all together. This is just talking about everybody else. No, it's talking about us. And I want to tell the lost person this morning that Christ is powerful to save you. If you will believe in him, what he has done to save us from our sins and his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance from the dead, you too can be saved this morning if you will come to him in faith. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. You're so good and gracious. Lord, I pray that in light of this passage that we will realize that our bodies and our spirits cannot be separated from one another, that the Christian is joined to Christ, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and, Father, that we are owned by God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And, Lord, I just ask you to use your word among us. In Jesus' name, amen.